I want you to turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, a very short psalm, and I'll read just a few verses to you today. Psalm 126, the 126th psalm. The 126th psalm. This psalm is a follow-up, really, to the 137th psalm. You can't read one without reading the other, but for time's sake, I hope you'll allow me to do that this morning, because it's important that you go back and look at the 137th psalm through the day, because you won't understand what he's talking about until you read it and understand a little bit about what he's trying to say. Verse 1, 126th psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want you to underline one word, the first word of the first verse. When. When? Recently someone, I was in a conversation with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever asked me the question, said, if you could show me one modern day miracle that the Bible is true, I would consider Christianity. I'm not saying I'll become a Christian, but I'll consider Christianity and I'll consider giving my life to Christ. Said, I won't promise you that I will, but it will open my mind to at least consider it. And I said, that's easy. He said, you can show me a modern day miracle. I said, yes. The Jew. Jerusalem. And of course, he wanted to know the basis of that and why I said that. And the Jewish people, Jerusalem is a miracle. Whether you realize it or not. God made a promise to the chosen seed. And he gave that promise, them that bless thee, I'll bless. Them that curse thee, I'll curse. I'll make thee. So that if a man can number the stars in the heavens, he can number your seed. If he can number the sand on the seashore, he can number the seed. But any promise that the devil makes, that God makes, the devil will try to destroy. That's his job. This morning on the program, Brian aired part of the sermon I preached here for better, for worse. And I talked just a little bit about the captivity of the Jews. Because, see, the devil wants to annihilate everything that God has promised us. He wants to stop it. He wants to try to make you think that he has greater ability and power than what God has. And that's what he tries to do. I mentioned that 137th Psalm because that was his attempt. That was the Babylonian captivity. You know, you can't have something, a captivity turned again if there wasn't a captivity. And briefly, I mentioned the captivity, but I want to go into just a little more detail on that this morning so that you can get some kind of idea what these people were facing. They had a king, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, he had made a vow to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. But through that, he finally decided that he could make kinship with the king of Egypt and come against the Babylonians because he was tired of paying this tribute or tax. So he comes together with them. And about 7, 8, no more than 10 years, depending on which historical record you read, before this captivity occurred, he stops paying tribute. So Nebuchadnezzar makes a visit to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's under siege. And he realized that he's no power to come up against such a great king. So he overthrows Jehoiakim. And he expels Jehoiakim and puts in his own leader, Zedekiah, places his own king, a king that has promised to pay the tribute. Well, it goes on until 586 B.C. By 586 B.C., we find out that Zedekiah did the same thing that Jehoiakim did, and he was trying to get out of the bondage of the Babylonian Empire and paying this tribute because it was such a burden to the people. And he comes again, sieges the city, but this time things change. When he overthrows the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is in a terrible condition because they had forgotten the promises of God and they had turned from the God of Israel and they had forsaken God. And because of that, God allowed them to be carried away into captivity. You get to Psalm 137 and it talks about that captivity. They take in this deportation, they don't take all the Jews. They take the Jews that were professionals, wealthy, the priest. They take the Jews that will benefit them, that will work and do certain jobs. But they left what they called the common man or the common woman, the average Jew, the people of the land. There were many of those that remained in Jerusalem and Judea. And a lot of people fell to remember that. They stayed behind. Well, at first it sounded great because all of these that had been vacated of all the great properties, they could then break their properties up. And those who had nothing suddenly had everything. But then those that were deported, they get by the rivers of Babylon. That word rivers is interesting because they had carved out canals and they had placed these Jewish people in different places of employment to do their bidding. And they get by the rivers of Babylon. And when you get to Psalm 137, they're remembering Jerusalem. And they're looking back to what it was. And when they get by the rivers of Babylon, and they're living in this area, the Bible says they weep. They weep. And when they think about Jerusalem, they take their hearts and hang them on the willows. The willows is known as the weeping tree, the tree that bends down to the earth instead of rising up to the sky. The tree that is drooping down instead of lifting up to the God that made it. So they hang their harps, they're weeping, and they hang their harps on a weeping tree. And they say to the Jews, sing a song. Make mirth. And they said, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? But they remembered Jerusalem. And it never left them. And that whole thing is remembering, 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 looking back. They're weeping, but remembering. They're not weeping merely because they're in captivity. They're weeping because they're remembering what they had lost and where they had come from. And now here they are bloodied and beaten at a place that they don't want to be. And they can't get away. And they're in captivity. And they're there from 586 until 530, about 538. Captivity. Remembering what was. No songs, no singing, all sadness. But they remembered. If you'll stay with me, this will get good in a moment. Because even though they were sad, they made a terrible mistake. Nebuchadnezzar never knew the power of God. And what he did was different from the other times that the Jewish people had been scattered or gone through diaspora and scattered to the ends of the earth or scattered in different locations. When they got to Babylon, they let them all live in the same area. He allowed them to go ahead and worship their God. In fact, as they read from their Torah, the final pages of their Torah was probably written either while they were in Babylon or just after they came out, because they continued to worship the God, Yahweh, even though they were sad, even though they were crying, even though they lost their song. They were still going through their rituals of worshiping Him. But unfortunately, all of them didn't feel that way. All of them didn't remember. Some of them, in fact, they got adjusted to Babylon and they kind of liked it. But they're remembering back and they're thinking about it. Now you've got to catch this in your mind. Capture this in your mind. They took them to Babylon, and the first thing they did was they changed their location where they lived. They took them away from their church, their place of worship. They changed their clothes. They changed their name. They gave them names of their gods. And even some of them started to name their children after the names of their gods. They were in Babylon. And they did all of these things. Everything has now changed. They're in a new home. They're in a new location. They're no longer at a place where they can come together and worship Yahweh like they used to in His temple. They're now at a place where they'd rather not be. And they're in the middle of this sadness. But one thing that they could not do, they could not make them forget where they came from. And they could not make them forget their identity. That God was the God of Israel. And that God had preserved them and protected them. They knew they were the children of God. They knew that they were in a strange land, at a place that they didn't belong. You can change our name. You can call us what you want to call us. You can try to take our identity away. You can change the clothing. You can do whatever you want to. The devil can try to bind us, but one thing he can never make us do, he cannot make us forget what God brought us from and forget where we were at before we came to the Lord. It doesn't matter how sad that we are. We can still remember the glorious day that we became a child of God. And there's no bondage that can hold our minds in captivity. They couldn't rob them of that. Well, then why were they weeping? Because we're all the same. Some things we don't appreciate it until it's gone. Pastor told me on the phone this week, "Preacher, I've lived my whole life for God. Nobody appreciates it." And I said, "Don't worry, brother, they will." And he said, "No, they won't." I said, "Oh yeah, they will. When you die. Oh, it all changes. I'll be the greatest person in the world when I die." Sometimes I have a hard time. I tell Candy, I have a hard time because there's going to be some people that want to say things about me. And what I hate about my death when it comes, it's going to make a lot of people lie. Because I'm one of those kind of guys. You either love me or you hate me. You like me or you don't. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. I'm not here just to kiss your babies and make you feel good and tell you you can live in your sin and go the way you want, do what you want. No, I believe the Word of God. And when you stand on the Word of God, you make some people angry. Oh, sometimes God turns things around, but then suddenly when people die out of guilt, they all want to come to the viewing. I'm not interested in you coming to my viewing. I don't know. I don't even know you're there. I'm interested in you coming to church now. I said, they'll appreciate you. A lot of you didn't appreciate this church until a year ago. And the sad thing about it is, some of you now that you're back, you're right back where you used to be. Someone said, I can't wait for it to go normal. What? So you can be dead and sat in a pew? Some things I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to cut and dried services and sing two songs and do everything at the same time. I'm done with that. Time's too short. I'm telling you folks, there's some things until it's gone, we don't appreciate it. We just don't. During the time, you look on the board, I think it's 51 a year ago. That was a big crowd. I'm telling you, that was a big crowd. There was times that I come in here, and when we come in, you look around, and someone said, how did you make it through it? It was the anointing of God that you all prayed that God would help, because you needed something at home, and God used all the avenues to reach so many of you. Some of you said, I can't wait till I get back. Pastor, I can't wait till I get back. You come three times. And you've been on vacation more times than you've been back to church. Oh, I'm sorry. People don't catch coronavirus at Gatlinburg. You only get it at church. You know that? You don't get it at Walmart. No, you don't get it on the ball field. No, it's not there. It's just a church. That's a dangerous place. I'm here to tell you, I've been here for a year now, and I'm here to tell you the safest I feel is when I'm right here in the presence of God, under the anointing of God. I feel safer right here than anywhere else. But then after it was over, and the dozen or 20 or 30 would march out, I'd come in this place and I'd look around the empty seats and I'd weep. I'm not taking you to overtime today, but let me just give you this. What word did it tell you to underline? When. They wept by the rivers of Babylon. They lost their song by the rivers of Babylon. They lost their freedom by the rivers of Babylon. They lost their liberty by the rivers of Babylon. For years. But then came when. It was a long time coming. But when finally came. When came so quick that when it came, they said, we feel like we're in a dream. When it came so quick, even though it had been a long time. I hope today that there's some folks here that understand what I'm trying to preach to. Some of you have been in some captivity and bondage for a long, long time. You fought that cancer for years. But finally, then comes when they say, no cancer. When they say, no more treatments. Some of you have had wayward children for a long time, but then becomes when they come to the altar and their life is changed. Some of you face job loss and lack of income, but then comes when. Some of you said, I can't wait until we get back to church. Would you look around this morning? Then became when. God turned the captivity around. I know you're tired of these masks, but I've got good news. One day, when will come. I wonder, what are you going to do when you get to throw these things away? How will it be then? Then always becomes when. God knows the right timing, at the right purpose, in the right plan. God says, I've got your day to come out already marked on my calendar.
calendar. You'll not be in it forever. And when God says, that's enough, that's enough.
You get to the place that the Lord says, when? When the Lord says, when? Did you read what I read to you? No weeping, laughter. No silence, singing. No sadness, rejoicing. Even the heathen look at them and say, God's been good to those people. And then when we look at the heathen saying, God's been good to those people, then we look and we say, by the way, God's been good to us. It's one thing for us to see how good God has been. It's another thing to let an unsaved world see how good God has been. We started having funerals in the church when they finally allowed funerals to come back. And boy, I tell you, I'm concerned about our country. I'm really concerned about our country. I'm troubled. Very troubled. You say, preacher, you're getting on politics. The problem's not politics. The problem's the home and the problem's the church. Because I've watched. Folks, I know what I'm preaching. I stood in the former USSR, Soviet Union. And I felt more threatened during this pandemic from outside sources than I did when I preached in the Soviet Union. I had more liberty in the Soviet Union than I had it. When I preached every service here, I had no idea who was going to meet me when I went out the doors. We were cussed out. We were threatened. We had people that said they were coming in to protest because we were having church. Oh, you're killing people. You're trying to murder your own people. One person texted through. I said, what do you care? You're not there. And people suddenly surrendered everything. You know what we did? We went into bondage. We let an invisible enemy, a virus, captivate us until you didn't even feel safe going to the grocery store. Some of you ate food for 6 months, tasted like Lysol. Because you... Oh, you saw the video. You saw the doctor. What you need to do is wash your fruit in soap. 3 minutes. Rinse it off. Wash it 5 minutes. I don't want apples that taste like non-detergent. And nobody's been brave enough to speak up and say, we don't know anything about this enemy. We're no closer to knowing it now than we did then. And we've forgotten the source. The source is the devil wanting to stop everything good that's going on. That's what he wants. Now here's the thing. I close with this. I preach longer than I plan. I close with this. Do you know why it seemed like a dream? They thought that the enemy was so big. Babylon was too big to ever fall and be destroyed. That's what they thought. But God sent along the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, when he came to the throne, he had a servant by the name of Nehemiah. who had gone into captivity. And Nehemiah was allowed to tell him the burden of his heart. And Nehemiah, because of that, sparked something in an ungodly king that made him sign a decree to say, you can go home. Go back. Rebuild your walls and rebuild your temple. It's one of the few times in history that a king that overthrew an enemy, allowed the enemy to go back home and serve their God with the intention of serving their God. And they came back. But here's the interesting thing. When he gave permission to come back, some of them had gotten so used to living in Babylon that now they felt more comfortable in Babylon than they did going back home. I love live stream, but don't get too comfortable with it. You'll get so that you'll want a convenience. That's why we got in this mess to begin with. If we would have put God first in this nation, I'm not trying to ruffle feathers. I'm just trying to tell you the way it is. If the church would have been what we should have been, we could have rebuked this thing in the beginning and it never would have happened. It never would have occurred. You say, that's a big statement. I serve a big God. Their failure came when they put everything in front of God. And I'm here to tell you, with Christianity in America today, everything becomes before God. But the truth of the matter is, God will have to be first. And that's the clarion call today. Are you coming out of bondage and say, I gotta pinch myself. This feels like a dream. I'm sitting in the middle of God's house. I'm able to worship God. I'm able to praise God. I'm able to rejoice in what God has done. God took then and made it win. And it's right now. Then became when.